Welcome to this portion of Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb, and right now our guest is Phil Webster, who is an author on the subject of America's Christian heritage. His latest book is called 1787 Faith. 1787, of course, is the year when the Constitution was written, and the subtitle says it all, The Christian Worldview of the Signers of the Constitution. Phil, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much for having me, Jerry.
Sure, and I understand you wrote a previous book, and it was 1776 Faith, and that would be related to the worldview of the signers of the Declaration.
Correct, yes. It comes from reading 25 volumes of the letters of delegates to Continental Congress from 1774 to 1789, so it's a lot of plowing.
Sure, absolutely. And sometimes you caricatures, or you do role-playing or whatever it is, as John Jay, as an actor.
Yes.
Portraying John Jay. Now, of course, John Jay was at neither, I believe, was he?
Correct, yeah. New York forbade him to leave July 1776 when the Declaration was signed.
Okay.
They had a lot of British ships right in that area, and they said, you're not going anywhere, we need you here.
Okay.
And during the 1787 time, from 1784 to 1790, he was Secretary of Foreign Affairs and Secretary of State during that time. So he was making our beginning the relations of all these different countries we had trade with. So he had a significant time at Francis Tavern in New York City.
And John Jay was the first Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court, and definitely a devout Christian. Even the skeptics of the thesis of America's Christian origins will acknowledge that John Jay was definitely a Christian, and they'll acknowledge it for a few here and there, but many of them will dismiss the whole subject or just say that it's a mistaken premise. What are your thoughts? I mean, obviously you disagree, but let's hear from you, especially as we focus on the Constitution signers.
Yeah, especially with John Jay, the New York Bar Association. Can you imagine them stating that he was a Christian at his eulogy? Also, as president of the American Bible Society, and in December 23rd, 1776, in one of the darkest times of our nation, he was asked by the New York Convention, the Assembly, to write a letter to encourage the people, and in that address he mentioned God and having faith in God 33 times. So with Jay, there's no way around it.
Sure. Okay, so focus on the Constitution. Since
Correct.
Your book does that, there were 55 men who attended, 39 who signed. Talk about their faith and especially their worldview.
Yeah, of those 39 signers, at least 36 had a Christian worldview, and I'm being generous in that. With James Wilson and Hugh Williamson, I've got a lot of, heavy argumentation for Christian worldview. When they say that...
So in other words, it might be even 38 is what you're saying, perhaps.
Correct, yes. Uh-huh.
Okay,
and
so...
go ahead.
Yeah, well, no, I just want to mention then... Who are we talking about here? We're talking about, go ahead and list out names.
Yeah.
Alexander Hamilton, Roger Sherman.
William Samuel Johnson was a real surprise to me. If you read his graduation to the first class of what is now Columbia University.
King's College.
He said that you received a public education and that God has given you that. And I would encourage people to read about Mr. Samuel Johnson about that. And he says, so you to this day, gentlemen, assume new characters. You have, by the favor of providence and the attention of friends, received a public education, the purpose whereof has been to qualify you the better to serve your Creator and your country. Can you imagine that being done at Columbia today?
No. No, but in fact, all those early colleges, they were all Christian, every one of them.
Exactly.
Harvard, Yale, Dartmouth, everything. Okay, well, let's just go ahead and go through these real quickly, okay?
Okay.
First of all, let's talk about John Langdon. He's in the very first chapter. He had a Christian worldview, served as warden of the North Congregational Church of Portsmouth, that was, I guess, in New Hampshire. Is that right?
Yes.
Okay, and he had a Christian worldview. Nicholas Gilman. By the way, most of these people are not well known.
Correct, yes.
And yet they had a Christian worldview. How about a comment about Alexander Hamilton, since there was a recent Broadway play about him?
Oh, yeah. He's an example of God's grace. If you have to be perfect to be a Christian, Hamilton and many of us wouldn't qualify. You know, we're sinners saved by grace. He had an adulterous affair, but he confessed it instead of letting the nation suffer. He said, "Yeah, I sinned." And that's huge. And he said on page 39, it says, "I have a tender reliance on the mercy of the Almighty through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a sinner. I look to him for mercy. Pray for me." And he also tried to start a Christian constitutional society.
Mm-hmm. And by the way, I just so you know, I read a book, a secular book called Duel. Very, very good book, by the way. Very interesting, captivating history. But for the 30 hours or whatever, as Hamilton was suffering, you know, before he died from the duel with Aaron Burr, he totally made peace with Jesus Christ and insisted on receiving communion. And at first they didn't want to do it because dueling was sinful and so forth, which it was. But he did finally get that communion and so forth. So a lot of these people, though, as I say, are not well known today, which is unfortunate. William Patterson, although there is Patterson, New Jersey, David Brearley, Jonathan Dayton of New Jersey,
and William Livingston, John Jay's father-in-law from New Jersey.
Yeah, and okay, were these, did these men have a Christian worldwide view?
Yeah, William Livingston surely did. He said, "I believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments without any foreign comments or human explanations. I believe that the virulence of some proceeds not from their affection to Christianity." The finger of God points out to a mighty empire to your sons, to those that the land we possess is a gift of heaven to our fathers, and divine providence seems to have decreed it to our posterity. And something neat about the Presbyterian church that he attended, Livingston did, his minister was Reverend James Caldwell.
Oh.
Elias Boudinot attended it. Richard Stockton attended there. Elias Boudinot was the first president of the American Bible Society. It was John Jay was number two.
Hmm.
But at that, that Reverend James Caldwell had about 9 children, I believe. His wife was shot and killed by the British. And later that day, he was the chaplain for the New Jersey troops. And he's the one that says,
"Give him Watts, boys."
Give him Watts, boys. Yeah.
Yeah. There was something where the wadding, they ran out of the wadding for the muskets, and so he grabbed hymnals from his own church or chapel there, and they would tear them out, and these were the hymns of Isaac Watts, and he was saying,
"Correct,
give him Watts, boys," so that they could continue with the righteous fight, really. So anyway, you go on and on and on with example after example of the actual signers of the Constitution and how they had Christian backgrounds, Christian commitments. What would be your comment to those who say, well, look, let's face it, the founders of America, for the most part, or the leading ones, were just men of the Enlightenment? Your comment?
If you take the time to, I would ask people to go ahead and read what I did, the 25 volumes of Letters of Delegates, and then tell me that. They have a strong Christian worldview. I don't know if you have time to, are you going to get into April 30th, 1789?
Okay, April 30th, 1789. Is that the day of the inauguration?
Yes.
When George Washington was inaugurated?
Right. If you're lucky, you'll hear about that. But that's something I would leave with your audience is what happened on that date?
Okay,
right,
what happened?
Now, can people tell me? Is that they now had the Washington swearing on the Bible, so help me God.
Mm-hmm.
He had his inaugural address, which mentioned God three times. But after that, they walk to the end of Wall Street, go up six blocks up to on Broadway to St. Paul's Chapel.
Mm-hmm.
And there they have a service to dedicate the government to God.
Mm-hmm. 2 hours.
Including communion.
School?
Yeah. Did I ever hear that in schools?
No. As a matter of fact, D. James Kennedy, who was the ultimate founder of this radio station, once said, in reference to that very act, he said, why, that's enough to give the ACLU apoplexy. And at that St. Paul's Chapel, which still exists today, which, by the way, miraculously survived the attack on 9/11 and became a place of refuge for 9/11 rescue workers and so forth. And to this day, it's almost become more of a museum to 9/11 than to the early history involving George Washington. But you can see Washington's own pew there. But what about those that we would wonder about their Christian commitment, like Ben Franklin?
Well, after reading both sides, he's the one at the Constitution that calls them on their heels. He says, don't you remember, gentlemen, that we had prayer in this very hall, Independence Hall, we call it today, on behalf of the nation? We had at least one day of prayer every year during the fight for independence. He wrote a letter to, I think it was Reverend Sparks at the end of his life, and I wish it were otherwise, but from what I see, it looks like he didn't believe in that Jesus was divine. And he's one that I put, I wish it were other, and it could be, I have to give him room that he made a deathbed, confession to Christ, but he said that he doesn't see the deity of Jesus, and I would have trouble with that, putting him in the Christian column for that.
Mm-hmm.
I like Franklin a lot.
He's the one fellow that you put in the category of not having a decidedly Christian worldview per se.
Correct, yes.
John Witherspoon, the Reverend John Witherspoon, was not at the Constitutional Convention. He was one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. Why is he significant to the 1787 men who attended the Constitutional Convention and those that signed it?
Well, if you think of James Madison, the father of the Constitution.
Well, by the way, if you don't mind, I'm going to interact with you on that point. I've interviewed the fantastic professor at the University of Houston, Donald Lutz. Donald Lutz wrote The Origins of American Constitutionalism, and he likes to say that Madison himself would not use that phrase. Madison took the notes at the Constitutional Convention. Madison was certainly a chief architect of it. He was a driving force. But anyway, Dr. Lutz disabused me of that notion about 12 years ago, and so I've been operating on that ever since. But go ahead. I'm sorry. Madison.
But
he's certainly key to the Constitution. No question about that.
Yes. And I'm very impressed with Madison's planning, getting there early and trying to set the agenda every day and just trying to be proactive in that whole process.
And here, Madison was a direct student of Witherspoon. But not just Madison, all these other people were, and had a Christian world and life view. How about a closing thought? Is Christianity in any way imbued in the pages of the Constitution? And with this, we'll close.
Well, the very last part, it says, for those who say that there is no mention of God, at the very last it says, in the year of our Lord. So, if they were so uptight about it as they are today, why would they say our Lord on that one?
Hmm. All right. And do you have a website for more information on the book?
Yes. It's 1787constitutionfaith.blogspot.com.
1787, Constitution, Faith,
www.blogspot.com.
Okay. Thank you so much, Phil. God bless you.
You too. Thank you.
All right. Bye-bye.